It's good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate the fact that you are here, and especially the case with regard to those who are visiting with us. I know that today is Father's Day. My kids actually even remembered to say Happy Father's Day to me this morning, so that's good. And it is as a result of that, I am sure, that some of you are here today as you're visiting perhaps your fathers. We're grateful for the fact that you have taken time from your day, however, to worship the Heavenly Father. And of course, each day is a day in which He is worthy of that praise and that worship and that honor. And we're grateful for this opportunity we have today to come together for the purpose of worship as well as study from His Word. And I want to spend some time in our time together today discussing the idea of influence, of Christian influence, both the influence that is wielded by others, as well as the influence that we ourselves wield and the responsibilities we have in that matter. So we're going to entitle the lesson this morning, Reflecting Christ. And what we mean by that is that Christ is seen in us. We are the reflection of Christ as we live our lives before those who are in the world, before those who are our brethren, those that we might come into contact with. The text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 is one that I think we are all familiar with, where the Apostle Paul gave instructions to the Corinthians to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We're actually going to spend some time discussing who it is that we are to imitate, or who it is that we are to be reflecting. But there is a principle that we're going to establish at the very beginning, and it is, I think, fundamental. And that is that Christ is the preeminent example for us. And the Apostle Paul indicated that they were to imitate Him in so much as he was imitating Christ. There's a principle under consideration here that is of extreme importance. We must and should strive for an imitation of what we might refer to as perfection, or of righteousness, or of godliness, of sinlessness. And so what we are to reflect in our lives day by day is a high calling, a divine standard, one that is different from the world, one that is higher than the world. And it is important that we recognize that that is our responsibility as Christians, to recognize that we are different from the world, that we are to shine as lights in the world, that we are to be an influence on an ungodly generation. In order for us to do that, we must strive to ascribe to the principles that are found in Scripture, and to look, as we will talk about in the lesson this morning, at the good examples that we find from Scripture as we seek to emulate them. So the first question that we're going to ask in the lesson this morning is in effect, who is it that you are reflecting? And as we alluded to just a few moments ago, ultimately, the example that we are to follow is Jesus Christ. The passage that we alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 is just that, where the Apostle Paul enjoins them to imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. But there are any number of other examples that we could turn to. One that I want to make notice of is the text of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, where the Apostle Peter there on that occasion in verse 20 says, "What credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Now, there is a distinction that is being made here, and this is perhaps a fundamental point that will help us. That is that as we live righteously and godly in the midst of an ungodly and unrighteous world, from time to time conflicts arise. There's a difference between an individual who is judged, who is chastised, who is admonished because he deserves it. An individual who is suffering because of that, he deserves what he gets. If an individual breaks the law and the law catches him and he's sent to jail or he's chastised, fined in some way, well, there is nothing that is righteous about that, nothing that can cause an individual to feel good about himself. He's getting exactly what he deserves. But in the case of the Lord doing good and you're suffering, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And he uses the example of Jesus Christ, because that is indeed exactly what happened to Jesus as he lived his life upon the earth. He said, "For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us." In the same way that we suffer from time to time, we do good, Christ suffered for us. Remember that example that Jesus left for us, that we should follow in His steps. He was one who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. So you'll notice, He was reviled. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, but when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. You look at the life of Jesus. You look at a life that was a life of sinlessness. Now, of course, certainly that is to be the example that we are to follow. I think sometimes, however, we miss the import of this text. The idea here is that we ought to be pleased when we suffer because we live lives of righteousness, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Not only did Jesus live a life of sinless perfection, but He suffered as a result of that life that He lived. The world loved the darkness and hated the light, lest their deeds be exposed. And so when Jesus, the light of life, came into the world hated Jesus. He lived a life of perfection. He lived a life of righteousness. He established for us the means by which we can obtain redemption. And as a result of His efforts on earth, He was crucified. And that crucifixion, in fact, itself was the means by which redemption is secured or sealed. But the point is that Jesus lived a life of perfection and yet He suffered. Now, another interesting thing about this that we would do well to emulate is that He did not return that evil that was visited upon Him with evil, but rather He answered that evil with good. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but rather He depended upon the righteous judge, His Father in heaven. Now that is an example for us, and we ought to be following in the steps of Jesus. We need to be careful to recognize that ultimately our example is the Lord. Now, we talked a little bit about this, actually, just a couple of weeks ago as we discussed this idea of being the light of the world or being the salt of the earth. We need to understand when we talk about the light of the world, you'll remember we used the metaphor of, or the illustration of the sun and the moon, and how the sun is the source of light, but the moon is visible in the sky and gives off light because it reflects the light of the sun. We understand how that works. Someone who looked up at the moon and maybe did not know that would not understand that the moon itself is not a source of light, but rather reflects a source of light. But it nevertheless lights the earth. It does a lesser light, but it lights the earth, and it influences the earth in that regard. Now Jesus is the source of all that is good. And that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we mentioned just a moment ago in verse 1 of the text where it says, imitate me. The Apostle Paul says, imitate me. Notice he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And it is that Jesus Himself is ultimately that individual who is the source. He is the source of the light. He is the source of righteousness and goodness. He is ultimately the individual that we are to emulate. He should be reflected in our lives. Now we'll go on and talk about some certain other individuals that we should follow and emulate, but ultimately it all gets back to Jesus, who is the source. Another aspect of the life of Jesus that is indicated here in chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5 is the selflessness of Jesus. And that is actually something we've alluded to recently as well in lesson. But notice it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now you look at Jesus and His willingness to come to this earth. It was something that was a great sacrifice for Him because He was equal to God. And yet He did not consider it something to be held on to or grasped hold of, but instead He came to this earth for you and I. That's the same mindset that we should have, and that is the specific reference, the selflessness of Christ, the willingness of Christ to humble Himself to the point even of death on the cross for our sakes is the primary application of the text. But I think that we can take that phrase there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and we could run with that just about anywhere it goes. The desires of our Lord should be our desires. The principles of the Lord should be our principles. The morals of the Lord should be our morals. The the direction of our Lord should be our direction. The purpose in life that our Lord lived His life by should be that of we ourselves. In every sense, we seek to emulate Christ. We recognize His desire for the salvation of mankind. That should be a primary focus of us as His disciples. In fact, if you look at that term, disciple, it's an important consideration that's involved in that very precept. The idea of a disciple is one who is not only a learner, which is the actual etymology of the word, but it has reference to the one who is an adherent of. That is, a disciple of a particular individual is one who takes that individual's teachings and he accepts them as valid and as true. With regard to the various Greek philosophers, individuals would make a decision as to whether they would be one who is a follower or a disciple of Socrates, or one who is a follower or a disciple of Aristotle or some other Greek philosopher. You had the Stoics, you had the Epicureans, you had all these different individuals who had a particular philosophy of life that they accepted was their philosophy of life, and the teachings of this individual they have become adherents of. You have in our day the Buddhists who follow the teachings of Buddha. It's interesting that just in the news this last week, there are individuals who are followers of the Chinese philosopher Confucius. And in fact, there is a belief that that certain DNA of Confucius exists to this day. And there are many who are in China claim to be family members or descendants of Confucius, and they're actually going to allow for $125 a pop. You can actually get your blood tested to see if you actually are a descendant of Confucius, as if that would make any difference whatsoever. But there are those who are so interested in that, they want to be affiliated with, they want to be associated with Confucius and his teaching. They are disciples of his. They are adherents of his teaching. Whatever his philosophy is the philosophy that they have adapted in their life. And that certainly is supposed to be the case with regard to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Master. It is an amazing thing to me to see how individuals can call themselves Christians, say that they advocate the principles that Jesus espoused and taught in His life, when in fact, in their convictions and the conventions of their life, the way they conduct themselves, the way they live their lives, they aren't a 22nd cousin to what it is that Jesus stood for. Whether it be the toleration of sin, whether it be immorality that exists in their life, whether it be the toleration of religious error, of individuals advocating that there are other ways to heaven than that of Jesus, they call themselves Christians, and yet they are not followers or adherents of the philosophy which was established by Jesus Christ. And what we have to understand is that we must have that same mind that was in Jesus. You take as an example the prayer that Jesus offered up to His Father in heaven in John chapter 17. If you have time on your own, I would like you to read that. Because He first of all talked about the unity that existed between He and the Father. That they were one in the sense that they had unanimity with regard to mind, with regard to purpose, with regard to will. There was no difference or distinction between the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Those who are the three persons of God. It can be said that there is one God despite the fact that there are three persons, because the three made up one. They were one completely, unified totally. And He indicated the responsibility that we have as the disciples of Jesus Christ, whether it be the apostles or those who would come after Him, that we be one just as He and the Father were one. Let me tell you something, brethren. There's no way that we possibly can have that unity, that unanimity, unless we all have the same mind, the same purpose, the same goal. That we cannot have that unity unless we are all adherents of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be alike is if we all imitate Him. And so we are to have the same mind that Jesus had. A second point that we want to make along these lines is that we are to emulate others. And let's make note of the Apostle Paul as an example, especially since in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he makes that statement. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And I would assert to you that it is right and proper for us to take the example of the Apostle Paul and to emulate the life of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he gave instructions again to the church of Corinth in that way. Notice this, when he said, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Now, the apostle had already been dealing with some problems that existed at the church at Corinth with regard to the exaltation of men. Some were saying, "I am of Paul," some, "I am of Apollos," some, "I am of Cephas," some, "I am of Christ." And he asked the question in Corinthians chapter 3, was Christ divided? And he asked that question, indicating that the messengers are nothing. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. Indicating that it was not the messenger that did anything, but rather that it was God. And that same principle is alluded to here in chapter 4 and verse 6, when he says that you should learn in us not to think beyond what is learn in us. Now that was something that was characteristic of Paul. They did not think above what was written. You might remember an occasion where it became necessary. The Apostle Paul alluded to this himself as he gave certain examples where Paul, because of the hypocrisy that was present on the part of Peter and others, found it necessary to admonish Peter in the presence of the other disciples. Peter was one who had learned the lesson with regard to the Gentiles' inclusion in the kingdom, and was friendly with the Gentiles, but there was an occasion when he was with the Gentiles, and then certain prestigious Jewish Christians, most probably of that Judaizing sect, they came in, and when Peter saw them, he absented himself from the Gentiles and went to be with them. But Paul saw that. And Paul recognized that that was not right. And not only that, but Paul saw that by the example and influence of Peter, others were also led away into such hypocritical activity. And so the Apostle Paul said, "I withstood him to his face before them all." You see, Peter was an important individual. Peter was an apostle of the Lord, and yet Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What he was doing was not in keeping with God's word. And he indicated the most important thing is the word. We are not to exalt any individual above the word. We are not to exalt ourselves above the word. And we, brethren, need to learn that example from the Apostle Paul. We need to recognize, as did Paul and Apollos, that we are not to think beyond what is written, that we do that, and in so doing, we are arrogant, we are prideful, or we are puffed up. And so, this is a good way to emulate the example of the Apostle Paul. We're not to think above any of what is written. Rather, we are to accept the will of God in its entirety, and wherever that word may lead us. Paul and Apollos understood that. If we learn from their example, we can as well. Now, are there any other number or areas of life where that same lesson can be learned and drawn from the life of the Apostle Paul? And so, in so much as Paul imitated Christ, then it is right and appropriate for us to imitate Paul. And he again, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, joined that not only upon the Corinthians, but the church of Philippi. He said, "Brethren, join in following my example." Join in following my example. Do what it is that I do. Notice this, and note those who so walk, and we'll actually go back and discuss that in a few moments. But notice this, as you have us for a pattern. You have us for a pattern. Now you'll remember in our lesson last week, we talked about the concept of authority by implication. The fact that there are certain things that are implied in Scripture may not be explicitly stated, but God expects us to use our ability to reason to determine the truth in any particular matter, and we can take inferences so long as they are necessary from Scripture. That's one way in which we can establish authority. We also talked, if you'll remember, about the two other ways in which we can establish authority for our practices. We talked about how that God sometimes establishes authority by divine precept or divine command. In other words, simply, if God says to do it, then you have the authority to do it. In fact, we recognize that there are explicit statements or instructions that are given by God in Scripture that establish our authority or our practice. Do you realize that as well, there are many examples that we can find in Scripture? And from those examples of Christians in the New Testament engaging in activities that were righteous and holy before God, that we can derive from them a pattern with regard to good works and things that are authorized by God. And in so doing, we are imitating them. And that's exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is making here in Philippians chapter 3. If we follow the example of the Apostle Paul, those things that are approved by God, if we are imitating him in so much as he imitates Christ, then we are within the pattern as well. The things that the Christians did in the first century that gained approval by God, as they have application to us in our lives, as we follow those things, we are following a pattern. That is, the approved examples of others are areas wherein we can be saved. We can recognize and be assured of the fact that if the Apostle Paul did it, and the Apostle Paul was pleasing to God in what he did, that that is something good for me to do as well. And that's the point of this passage. And so we indeed must look to Paul and should look to Paul as an example. In fact, we can go a little bit further with regard to that and say that Paul and other New Testament Christians serve as wonderful role models for us. Wonderful examples to us. And in so much as what they were doing was approved by God and in keeping with what God would have them to do, how he would have them to be, they serve as a pattern for us and are worthy of our emulation. Now, there is that caveat, and I think it's understood, but I do want to emphasize it in case there is any misconceptions here. You take, for example, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter. It's two individuals who lied to the Holy Spirit. We're not to follow their example. They lied, and it's very obvious that when they lied not to man, but to God, and as a result of lying to God, they were killed. God put them to death as a result of that ungodliness, but their deception was something that was not approved. And so we cannot say, well, Ananias and Sapphira did it. They were Christians in the New Testament, so we can do it as well. There is that caveat in as much as it is an imitation of Christ, in as much as it is something that is approved of by God. As we find the examples in the New Testament of Christians acting the way they were supposed to act, they serve as good examples for us as we seek to live for Him as well. And then the third point with regard to this part of our study is that today, not just in the New Testament times, but today there are other Christians, those who perhaps are of our number, who are faithful children of God, who are worthy of our emulation. We should be reflecting them in ourselves as we live day by day. And you'll note Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, as we alluded to a few moments ago, another aspect of that study, not only are we to follow the example of Paul, but Paul, as he was talking to the Philippians on this occasion, he said also to note those who so walk. That is, those who were already emulating the example of Paul as he was the pattern. And the same thing can be said today as well. Not only are we to look at the New Testament Christians and recognize that they serve as examples and we are to reflect them in our lives, but we can also look to examples today of faithful Christians, of mature Christians, and seek to reflect them in our lives as well. Ultimately, in so doing, we are reflecting Christ, as we recognize, as was the case with the Apostle Paul, in following his example, that there is a pattern that is established. Imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. Now, another text of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 indicates, and we could use this to illustrate the importance of emulating the lives of the elders, the actions of the elders of a particular congregation, those who have authority or rule. The same thing could be said, and young people, I want you to recognize that this principle could be applied with regard to anyone who has the oversight in any area of your life, whether it be parents or those who are older in the church, or it may be elders themselves. But notice the statement here. Remember those who rule over you, or who have the rule over you, those who are in a position of authority over you, which some would say the specific specific reference here is to elders, but if not specifically applied to elders, at the very least, elders would be an example of this. And the point here is, remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering, notice, the outcome of their conduct. Now there is the reason why, the motivation for us to emulate the examples of others who are in that position of authority, perhaps in that position of wisdom, that position to where they have proven themselves as faithful children of God. Let's take as an example the elders. Why is it that we have appointed the men that we have serving as elders in this congregation to that position? It is not merely an honorific. It is not something we do just to give them a pat on the back and an attaboy for the fact that they've lived such a long time. It is because they have proven themselves. As you look at the qualifications that are found in Scripture with regard to those who would serve as elders, they have shown themselves capable and qualified by the way they have raised their families, by the fact that they have a good reputation to those who are without, by the fact that they are no mere novices with regard to the Word, but have diligently studied God's Word to become familiar with the principles and precepts, that they might feed the flock and that they may also convict the gainsayer. So we see an individual like that, and we set them up as elders in a local congregation because they have shown themselves as being paragons of virtue, of maturity, of faithfulness as children of God. We look at their life and we see a life that is worthy of emulation. We look at their life and we see that these individuals, and by the way, I'm not in any way talking about individuals who are perfect, nor without sin, but that's not the point here. We're talking about mature individuals. The same thing could be said with regard to the apostles, Paul, Peter, and others, where we find in Scripture there are from time to time specific references to sins that were committed by those men as well. And yet there is that same principle, in so much as they imitate Christ, and you see the life that they live, how it is in keeping with the principles that are enjoined upon children of God in Scripture, and you see not only the conduct of these individuals, but also the outcome of their conduct, that is, the fruit of their conduct, whether it be with regard to the increased maturity and growth individually in their lives, whether it be with regard to the influence that they wield upon others as a result of their maturity, or if it be with regard to the standing that they have before the Almighty God of heaven because they are faithful children of God, those are individuals that are worthy of our emulation, individuals that we are to look to, that we are to think about because of their conduct, and we are to follow their faith. So it is appropriate and right for us to find individuals who live today to serve as, in fact, role models for us. And our lives should be reflections of their lives as well. So many Christians today are worthy of emulation. And insomuch as they imitate Christ, we are to imitate them. Now, the second point that I want to make in my lesson is a question. And that is, who is it that sees your reflection? That is, they see your example. In other words, who is it that is influenced by you? Now, we've talked a little bit about who it is it that you are to be influenced by, but let's recognize, first of all, that we are indeed supposed to reflect Christ, and it is a legitimate question, who is it that we are reflecting Christ to? Who is it that sees our reflection? And I would ask, is it not true that other Christians see the life that we are living, and indeed can either be encouraged or discouraged by our actions before God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, you'll remember that was the case with those in Thessalonica, where the Apostle Paul commended them because they had become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They became examples to all who believe. They had followed the example of Paul, the example of Christ. They became followers, as stated in verse 6 of that text, of us and the Lord. And as a result of their diligence, as a result of their faithfulness before God, other Christians saw them in Macedonia and Achaia. And as a result of that, no doubt were encouraged by the life that they lived. And we can say that you can be a tremendous encouragement to other Christians by a life of faithfulness that you live before God. That no man think that they are an important with regard to their influence. It does not matter who it is that you are as a member of the Westside Church of Christ. Your influence, your example is something that is important to the brethren here. And they are either encouraged or discouraged by your faithfulness or your lack thereof. You need to recognize that your actions, your life, they truly are a reflection that is seen by those who are your brethren. We can also make reference to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul gives instructions to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Be an example to the believers. And by the way, again, because Timothy was a young man, I would enjoin the young people to consider very carefully what the Apostle Paul said, and especially the young men of the congregation. There is so much opportunity for you to be as Timothy was with regard to an example, and one who has the opportunity to share the gospel and to be effective in the saving of souls. But you are going to be individuals who will take a position, many of you already are with regard to worship leadership, to take a position in the future as leaders of a congregation of Christians. And as with Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, be an example to the believers, but notice in what areas? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. By the way, if you were to take the time to just try to divvy your life up, I think you can probably just get all of it in one of those categories. In other words, he's saying that every aspect of your life, every part of your life, you are to be an example to the believers. They need to be able to look at you as a young man and to say, you know, this young man, he's not like the other young men in the world. If you're talking about the type of moral life that he lives, if you talk about his diligence and zeal with regard to service to God, if you're talking about his dependence upon and reliance upon God's Word and his contending for it, in all of these ways, he is a good example. I see Christ in him and I am encouraged. Our young people need to recognize that they too can be examples to the believers. But also we want to make reference to Titus chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, where again the young men are enjoined to be sober-minded, and notice this, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Notice the areas again, almost parallel to what was said just a few moments ago to Timothy. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Now, a second point that we want to make is that as we seek to emulate Christ and seek to have Christ reflected in us, there are young people who see that. And we could talk about all the way to young children. One of the things, I ended up putting a picture of buildings reflected in the water to get the theme of reflection, but I was trying to figure out a way to illustrate this, and one of the pictures that I considered possibly putting in was the pictures, and you can see any number of them, but the dad walking along with a stick in his hand, and the little boy is walking along right beside him, or the dad laying out under the grass with his hands behind his head, and the little boy is laying beside him, looking over to him, and just trying to be exactly like his dad. That's such a sweet thing, but it's something that we need to recognize, is that young people look to us. And so, not only should the young people be examples, but the older people need to recognize that there are those who are young that are looking to us. And it can be the small child. I think the adolescent, the teenager, the young adult can see that as well. The need to find individuals who are wiser than they, individuals who have lived lives, who have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil, so that they can look to them as an example to follow. We need to understand and recognize the importance of that. And by the way, with regard to the young, there is a text in Matthew chapter 6, where you'll remember our Lord said, whoever causes one of these little ones, having reference to the little children, who believes in me, to sin. Now you think about that. What if you were responsible? Here was a young, innocent child who, because of the example that you have left, maybe as a father, maybe as an uncle, maybe as a friend of the family, or whatever the case may be, they grow up idolizing you because of who you are. They think you're just the greatest. And of course, little kids, that's especially the way it is with dad or the way it is with mom. My mom, my dad, they're perfect. And so you live your life in such a way as these young children who emulate you, who idolize you, see the life you live and grow up to be like you are with regard to influence. And again, it can have any reference or reference to any aspect, because what I'm saying here is if you cause an individual to sin, there are causal factors. It doesn't matter what the causal factor is. If you have a part, whether it is you become a stumbling block, if it is that you teach error and those individuals advocate or accept that error, if you cause them to sin by the influence or example that you will, the point is this. You have responsibility there. And there are causal factors. And there is a responsibility that God places upon each of us individually. Our Lord takes seriously our obligation to be a good example to the young. And it says, if anyone who believes in me among these little ones, if you cause them to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a serious thing. We need to recognize the importance of the influence that we wield on others, the importance of making sure that we cause no harm in the lives of others, and especially those who are young. And then the third point that we want to make along these lines is that those who are unbelievers see Christ reflected in us, or at least ought to see Christ reflected in us. And we need to recognize that individuals who are indeed in the world will often judge the value of this concept of Christianity not upon what the Word of God teaches, but rather upon how diligent we are in that walk. Now, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 indicates the responsibility that we have to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We ought to live our lives in such a way as if anyone makes claims against us, those claims are obviously patently absurd. That individuals would be ashamed to make off all these accusations of evil against us, because it's obvious by the life that we live that we are living lives of righteousness. The world is looking at us. We need to recognize that that is the case. The world looks at us and sees Christ reflected in us or not. And individuals who claim to be Christians and yet live lives that are unworthy of that claim do perhaps as much damage to the Lord's cause as any. It's a shame. It's a shame that we have so many who call themselves Christians who are only nominally so. Because the world hears the profession. The world sees that the life is not commensurate with that profession. In effect, the world sees that hypocrisy, and the world does not value sufficiently the true nature of the Christian faith. And it is indeed a true statement that individuals often hear more with regard to your conduct, with regard to your example, than they hear in your words. We need to understand the importance of reflecting Christ in our lives to those who are in the world. Now, having said that, we have emphasized the importance, number one, of individuals being good influences to us. And that we are to look to those individuals, whether it be Christ, the New Testament Christians, or individuals who are faithful today, to emulate them and to allow their image to be reflected in us. Secondly, we've talked about the fact that when we reflect an image, that we reflect it to those who are our brethren, to those who are young, to those who are in the world. Now, the third and final question we want to ask is, when you reflect, what kind of reflection do you reflect? When you wield an influence in the world, what kind of influence is it that you're wielding? The example of you in your life, does that help or hinder discipleship in others? Your discipleship, the life that you live for Christ, when people see that, does that help them? Is that an encouragement to them? Does that show them the way it is that they need to be going as they live their life for Christ? Or is it a hindrance? Is it a bad example? What about with regard to the progress of the church? in regards to its mission in the world and the accomplishment of its work? Is it a help or hindrance, the life that you live in Christ? Does your example help or hinder the cause of Christ in general? You only can answer that question. But it is my prayer that you recognize the importance of seeing Christ in you in the life that you live, and recognize the responsibility you have to reflect Christ to those who are in the world. You are going to be an example. People are going to see your reflection. But what are they going to see in your reflection? You cannot say, people don't care what I do. People don't care what I say. People don't care how I live my life. The life that I live is not going to have any impact on anybody else, because it's simply not so. It does. And people are watching. Your brethren are watching. The world is watching. Those young people are watching. What kind of example of influence are you wielding in regard to the life you live for Christ? Hope that the lesson that we've talked about today has been beneficial to you. I hope that it raises in you a recognition, an awareness of the fact that you're not an island in this world, but rather you have certain obligations and responsibilities to others simply because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're an adherent of His. It's His philosophy that we are to buy into and follow. If you're not doing that sufficiently, if you're not diligent, zealous in your Christian walk, then the legacy that you're leaving, the reflection that you're showing to others, is not what it ought to be. And you need to make amends. You need to make changes in your life. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here this morning. If you are not a child of God, you need to respond to the invitation call. If you will, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Because of that response in faith to the offer of salvation given by God, you will be saved by His grace. We offer that opportunity to you this morning. If as a child of God, you need to perhaps improve with regard to the reflection that you give toward others, or in some way you need spiritual guidance or help, we're going to offer an invitation to you as well. Whatever your need may be at this time, if you have that need to respond, we offer it to you. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.